I'd like to begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so if you could turn with me there. On the Sabbath we were talking about the harvest that God is bringing forward, the harvest of many souls, of bringing many sons to glory. And we talked about this last harvest, the harvest that God is bringing forward, and I'd like to begin here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, just to kind of recap here. It says, "Now Christ," in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy to be destroyed is death." So here we see the completion. Sometimes we can think about the return of Christ, and it's kind of an ending, you could say, for us. Our hope is in his return, that we will rise to meet him in the air. But realize the plan of God continues on. It doesn't stop there with the gathering of the first fruits. It continues on, and we have some time. So let's turn back to Revelation. Let's read about that time. Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We know when Christ returns, when he comes with the armies of heaven, they bind Satan for 1,000 years, and there is given to those saints to sit on thrones, and judgment was committed to them, and the souls of those who had been beheaded, verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. They lived and reigned with Christ, it says, for 1,000 years. But notice verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So the first resurrection, referring to those who had been resurrected at that time. It says, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So we see here part of the plan that continues on. That he gathers his first fruits together, Satan, who has been bound, they begin to establish a new kingdom on this earth, a kingdom that's going to go on here, it says, reigning for 1,000 years with him. So this is the honor that the saints have. So verse 7 says, "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the feast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So here we see again these armies coming forward, those who had been deceived by the devil. And now the devil, he's not just bound in chains, as it says in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and put into a pit. But now we see him cast into the lake of fire. And it said there in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus would reign until he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. And the power that Satan has that is released again at this time is coming to an end. It's not going to happen anymore. He's going to put a final stop to Satan. Now notice here in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here we see a time of great judgment, of, as it says, of all the rest of the dead. So you kind of think about what that is. Because there are those who are now called, those who now know who Jesus Christ is. Those who now give their lives to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, to obey Him, to participate in the ways of God, to know Him and walk with Him, to be those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. But there's all the rest. All the rest of the dead. And that's a lot of dead. That's a lot of people. People who maybe knew of Christ but rejected Him. People who lived in China, other parts of Asia, Africa, never heard of Jesus at all. You have people in all walks of life, in all different places, people who have lived on this earth. It says all the rest of the dead will rise up at that time. It's going to be an amazing time, isn't it? An amazing time and an amazing way in which God is going to bring forth that great final harvest. The final harvest that He brings forward when He judges people according to the books. Now, who is it here that's actually doing the judging? I want to hold your place in Revelation 20. We'll probably come back to this spot. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in verse 21, notice what Jesus here says. John 5 and verse 21. He said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." It's an important part of life to honor the Son. To realize that what God, our Father, has established is that in all things, Christ would have the preeminence. And He's delivered all the judgment into His hands. That He would judge, that He would make the decisions of who would enter into life. So when you think about that resurrection of the dead, and you think about what it's going to be for those people, think about Jesus sitting on His throne. Notice in Acts chapter 10 with me. Acts chapter 10. And in verse 42. Acts chapter 10. And in verse 42, this is the Apostle Peter. He was preaching and teaching and talking about how Jesus came, how He died, how He was resurrected. And notice in Acts 10:42, he says this, "And He," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." That it's Jesus who is going to be making these decisions. Now, how are they going to be judged? How will these people be judged? Notice back in Revelation chapter 20 again. Revelation chapter 20, where we were. Notice in verse 12 what it says. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now, there's a lot of teachings about what happens when people die and how will God judge. You know, one of the popular teachings where I grew up was that if someone did not hear the name of Jesus, they were doomed to hell. They were doomed, you could say, to the lake of fire. But that simply is not what we see here. We see all the dead being raised up and them being judged according to their works. Now, don't you think it's kind of interesting how much works have become not a part of living? It's amazing to me how many times people say, "It's not about works. It's not about works." I think people would want to know it's about works a little bit. Because God says those people, all the rest of the dead, are judged according to their works. What they did. Notice He says it again in verse 13. "So the sea gives up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works." What did they believe? What did they think? All right, James says, faith without works is dead. We could conclude from that, whatever you believe is what you do. What things are in your heart, what things are in your mind are always going to be expressed in the actions in your life. So if you really want to know what you believe, if you really want to know what you treasure, just write down everything that you do for a month. Because you're going to find out exactly what you value, what you believe, what you cherish, what you give your time, your energy, your effort, and your resources to. you'll find out a lot about your life. The things that are important to you, what you believe, what is coming out of you will always be manifested in your works. And the things that you say and the things that you do, it always comes from here. And God is the great judge of hearts. Now notice it says here that He is going to judge them by their works, the things which they've done. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So God is bringing forth a great judgment according to works. Notice back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. As God brings in this final harvest, it's a harvest that comes about as He judges. Kind of as the wheat and the tares get separated. Or the wheat and the chaff. There's a distinction being made here in the judgment at the end. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. That's what it says. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your own eyes." Or, in other words, do whatever seems right to you. Enjoy your youth. Have fun. Do whatever you think is a good thing to do. Whatever ways. But then he says, "But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Like, enjoy your youth, but realize all this stuff comes back. So have fun, enjoy it. Enjoy what it means to be young and alive, but realize God's going to bring it all back into judgment. Over in chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all," or the whole duty of man. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So here we see part of the plan of God is that there is this judgment at the end where all will be judged according to their works. That He will raise up the dead after that thousand-year period, after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire. They will stand before Him and He's going to judge them according to their works, according to the things that have been written in the book. So now turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 will begin in verse 9. Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, think of what the Apostle Paul was sent out to do. He was sent out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach repentance, to preach a turning from the ways that are against God, to preach a turning back to God. And he says, "I do this knowing the terror of the Lord." He said, because I know what's coming, because I know that every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I persuade all men, turn to God. Turn to God and live. Know God. Seek God. Follow God. Now sometimes, you may have heard people talk about, well, they'll get a whole other chance to live. A whole other chance to walk in their works. But notice what it says in Revelation 20. It says they are judged by their works, according to the things written in the book. That Ecclesiastes says they are judged by what they do in their youth. That people will receive what they have done. That it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. That they will stand before Him. So Paul is making this case that he goes forward persuading men because He knows the terror of the Lord. He knows what is coming. And that what is coming is largely based on what people are doing in their lives now. Notice this in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4, he says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, when you think about what God is doing on this earth, and you can look at some of the misery and the pain, the sorrow, the wars, the oppression. Bill was talking the other day about the slavery. When you think of people being enslaved around the world, when you think of the child pornography that's going on and the child prostitution that's going on in this world, it's horrendous. It's sickening to us. And you realize that God in His goodness is giving time for repentance. That God in His goodness is saying, "I'm giving you time to change. I'm giving you time to come back." And the message keeps going out, and people will be judged by the things that they hear and by the things that they do, by the things that they know. And he says, "But in accordance, verse 5 of Romans 2, with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." The judgment to come. People who are not turning to God, who are not repenting, are treasuring up for themselves wrath. And that's why we, knowing this wrath, we knowing God, we knowing what's going to happen, we knowing the judgment to come, are to be about persuading men. You know, if you tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you tell them that they need to repent of their ways, to come to follow Him, to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they reject, they reject at least with a hearing. But it is our motivation as the church of God, of those who know God, those who have come out of this world to seek after God, to repent of our ways, to encourage others in the same path, realizing there is a judgment to come. Verse 7, it says, "He will render to each according to their deeds," in verse 6 and in verse 7, "eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Now we get a real glimpse into how He judges according to works, that He says that He judges without partiality. God will judge us by our works, but God will also judge us by what we know. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We get a little glimpse here, Jesus teaching us about the judgment. And since He will be the judge, how is He going to be judging? How will He look at what people know? Because here He has all these dead, like I said, from every walk of life. People who knew about Jesus, people who didn't know about Jesus, people that grew up in all manners of religion, all forms of lifestyles, that they will come before Him. And notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words," and He's talking about when He sent forth the disciples to preach. He said, "When if they will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off from your feet." Verse 15, "Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Well, think about that. I mean, we know what God's view of Sodom and Gomorrah was. We know what kind of judgment He brought down on them. But here are people who are hearing the message. And He says, if they will not hear the message, He said, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will be for those people. For those who have heard the message and rejected it. So you see, Jesus has a way even to judge all these people based on something that they heard, based on the message they received. He's going to be able to judge. Turn with me to Matthew 11 and verse 20. Right across the page here, Matthew 11 verse 20, it says, Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So think of what Jesus is saying. He already knows the hearts of the people that lived a long time ago. He already saw them. And he says, they would have repented. If they had heard what you had heard, he knows what they would have done. Isn't that amazing? Can we trust Jesus to make a righteous judgment without partiality? That he can raise up all the dead and he can judge the heart of the people? Because he's saying, they would have repented. Had they been given the same message. Because you realize in that day, when all the dead stand before the judgment seat of God, and Jesus Christ is before him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because he will be there, he will be completely manifest before them. There'll be no more doubt whether Jesus is Lord or not. He will be Lord, and they will be brought before him to be judged. So it's not a question of whether or not Jesus is real. It's not a question whether God is real. It's not a question whether he's the judge. It will be evidence before them who is God, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the judge, that Jesus stands before them and they stand before him, and he is there to make judgment. So he says, hey, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Just a little vision into the judgment that Jesus will make. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Hear that? He's saying, these cities that he destroyed, he's saying, you realize if these mighty works, these miracles that I'm doing in your presence would have been done then, I wouldn't have destroyed them. They would have known. They would have seen enough to repent. What a judgment of the heart that Jesus is able to say. Notice that again. Not my words, Jesus. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Can you trust that Jesus knows how to judge? That Jesus has wisdom to judge these matters that I look at and say, I can't. Because I still judge too much on the outward appearance. God judges by the heart. And in the day of judgment, they will stand and he will judge them. And he's giving us a little glimpse into how he makes his judgments on the things that he will render both good and bad. Verse 24, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It'll be more tolerable. So what judgment that God brings forth? Notice in chapter 12, in verse 41, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. I find that fascinating, the glimpse of what this judgment is. We talked about how amazing it's going to be that all the dead, small and great, are going to stand before him. But even then, he says that it'll be multi-generational. That the people who Jonah preached to are going to rise up. The Ninevites will rise up with the people of that generation that he's talking to. They will be risen up together, and they're going to condemn it. Because what did those who heard the preaching of Jonah do? They heard his preaching, and they repented. It says something about their hearts, doesn't it? It says something about who they are. And here we see Jesus knowing that they will condemn them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, who went and traveled to hear Solomon, she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, indeed a greater than Solomon is here. There is a great judgment to come. And in this judgment, we get a little glimpse from these verses of what Jesus is talking about. Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much will be required. The ability of God to look at somebody's heart and mind and to discern what did they do with what they had. Because you realize that's how it is for all of us. That's how it is for all of us. Now it says, judgment is now on the house of the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why it's a fool's game to ever compare yourself amongst yourself. It's irrelevant. Because God knows what you know. God can read the understandings of your heart and your mind. So if somebody else doesn't understand it and doesn't understand the heart and mind, what relevance is there in the way that Jesus would look at it and judge? Because he can say, hey, I sent Jonah, they repented. But I came myself and you reject me. See, he can make that determination. God knows. It says he will judge the secrets of men. The things that are within the heart that only God can see. He has the ability to make judgments of men, small and great, to look at the things that they've done in their works and to look at the things that they knew. To whom much is given, much is required. Turn with me to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 12. Romans 2 and in verse 12. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now for when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. You get that? They're a law to themselves. God can look and say, here's what they knew. They didn't have the law. Israelites, you have the law. What will you do with what you know, with what God gives? But there are others who don't know it at all, but yet they kind of know. They kind of discover things by the law, right? You can discover certain things of God that are in the law, things that are right, that are holy, that are good. And he says, you know what? There's a law that they have. Why? Verse 15 explains it further. It says, who show in the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Again, this is an amazing judgment that God can look at the person's heart and see what they have done. That there is written in a book the works that mankind does. He can open up the books and he can look at a person's life and say, you knew not to do that and you didn't do it. You knew what was good and you followed it. Or he can look at another person and say, you knew better. Your conscience, your own conscience was bearing witness, and it accuses you. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. Now, this is a part of amazing judgment of God in which there can be no partiality, in which there is perfect justice, because he brings about a judgment that is from the very heart and conscience of the person. You see, sometimes we look out at the flesh and we say, well, they're not doing this. I know you should be doing that. I know. They're not. But maybe they haven't been told. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Maybe they just don't know. God knows if they know. Their conscience will accuse or excuse them. But the question for us who live here today is, will we let Jesus be the judge? Will we let him render that verdict? Will we let him do it? Will we hope for their condemnation? Or will we pray and work for their salvation? That's what we're to do. That's why Paul said, we knowing the wrath and terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent, to turn to God, that the hearts be on Him, that they would be changed. Because God says, their thoughts are going to be accusing or excusing them. So in whatever way you live, in whatever way you come into contact with people, make it your aim to encourage righteousness, to encourage goodness, to encourage a deeper relationship with Christ among those around you. In whatever ways you can, by example, by word, by deed, in showing love, in showing compassion, whatever way you can, be a part of being a persuader for what is godly and good. Verse 16, for in the day, their thoughts will be accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So here we see, again, Jesus being judged, or Jesus making judgments. Now notice here at the beginning of chapter 2, we kind of hit on this already, but notice what it says here in verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Maybe they didn't know, but you did. So you judge and condemn somebody who's not doing what you know they should do. You better make sure you're doing it. Because he says, you think you're going to escape? You want to pronounce a judgment on somebody who's not obeying God, and then you yourself are breaking the same commandments, the same laws, the same ways, the same principles in your life? It's better just not to judge. It's better to work for salvation. Leave the judgment to Christ. He is the one appointed to judge, not us. Our work is to be about saving. Remember when the disciples came and they said, hey Jesus, you know, should we call fire down on them like Elijah did? He said, you don't know what heart you're on. The Son of Man did not come to judge and condemn. He came to save. This is the time of salvation. This is the time when we're encouraging what is right, when we're teaching what is true, when we're persuading others to follow Him. And the judgment we must leave into His hands. It's a dangerous game to play, looking at others and judging them. It's a very dangerous game to play. You simply don't know what's in their hearts. You simply don't know what they understand. But Jesus does, and He'll take care of it. We can leave the vengeance to God. We can leave the judgment to God. We are to be overcoming evil with good. Leave it to Him. He'll take care of it. It's part of His plan. It's part of the completion of His plan. He will take care of it. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12 again. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36. Jesus says this, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, we're seeing something of God's judgment that I think is simply brilliant. That God, because He's given conscience to mankind, that our thoughts either accuse us or excuse us, that He can read that. He also says that the things that you say, the pronouncements that you make will be the pronouncements of yourself, of your own judgment. Realize how perfect that justice is? According to the rule that you decide. your heart, accusing or excusing yourself. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in verse 37, Luke chapter 6 and in verse 37. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And one of the great judgments, right, after the Lord's Prayer, the only part of the prayer that the Lord gave and said, pray in this manner, the only part with condition is what? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. It's the only part that He says with condition. Everything else is a blessing and a request. But that one thing. And Jesus even said afterwards, when He gave that, when He showed how to pray in that manner, He said, because surely I tell you, if you do not forgive people their sins, neither will My Father in heaven forgive you. And that is the way Jesus will judge. So He says, if you judge, you're going to be judged. If you condemn, you're going to be condemned. But if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. How valuable is forgiveness? And you giving it and receiving it. It's incredible. Notice 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Now notice this measure here. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. A perfect system of justice. You judge yourself. In a sense, Jesus will do the judging by judging, letting you judge yourself. According to your works, according to things you speak, your conscience accusing or excusing you, and then the things that you would render on other people. It should give us a lot of cause for sobriety and the thinking of what this judgment will be for those at the end, that yes, He's going to bring it into judgment. He's got the information. He's collecting it. He's writing it in books. Books will be opened. And the book of life will be opened. And they will be judged by the things written therein. Jesus is bringing about His final harvest through a judgment, through a sifting out of people between those who will enter in and to those who won't. Notice in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged according to the law of liberty. When you know the judgment, it says speak and do according to those who will be judged according to the law of liberty. That is a rule of life that we should have. That is a rule of life that we should let people know about. You know, one of the things about modern day Christianity is that sometimes we aren't strong enough, self-included, in telling people that there is this judgment coming. I want you to know about it because it's coming. Sometimes we can talk about the blessings and not talk about the reality that all will stand before Him and give an account. That all the works will have to stand before. So in James 2, He said, so speak and so do as those who will be judged according by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. We all need mercy. We all need the mercy of God. Every person who comes into the glorious kingdom of God comes because of the grace and mercy of God. Amen? Right? Everybody. Everybody. So if everybody needs God's mercy, how can He judge rightly, fairly, and equitably? By letting you judge yourself. According to your works, according to the things that you speak, according to your conscience, accusing and excusing, He'll bring all the secrets out. God can judge the heart. And look at the heart of a person and say, yes, they sinned. But had they known, had these works been done in Sodom, they would have repented. The people of Nineveh will condemn this generation. They'll say, what were you thinking? We just heard Jonah. You had the Lord in your midst, and He was doing these miracles, and you didn't accept? So make the judgment of yourself. Think about the way you speak. Think about the way you act. When you look and you see somebody really screwing up, and you want to slam it on, just button it up and give it to the Lord. It's just better not to do it. If you really see somebody that you really want to judge, just pray for them. Pray that God would show them, that God would open the light for them. Pray that they would be turned around. Persuade them if you'd like. Show them the judgment of the law that says, guy, if you keep doing this, you're going down a bad path. Show it to them. But leave the condemnation for God. Leave it for God. Leave the harshness and the wrath for God. Do good. Overcome what is evil with good. Matthew chapter 25. This passage here Scott was reading yesterday, Matthew 25, we'll read 31 to 46 here, very much parallels what we read in Revelation chapter 20. Because people will come forward and they'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They won't know. See, one thing that's very interesting is we know the Lord Jesus. We know that if I serve you and you serve me, it's as if we're serving Jesus. But you realize if you don't know Jesus and you don't know His ways, you've got no clue of what life's about. There are many, millions upon millions, maybe even billions of people that have lived that have no clue about this word and about this way and about this judgment that Christ brings. But notice what He says, verse 31 of Matthew 25. So when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on His throne, on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. All the dead will rise up. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't you just love that? I know Scott brought that out yesterday. That God is preparing a kingdom for people. What kind of people? Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Can you imagine being raised up, the people that will come at that last great harvest? And He brings up the dead, small and great, and books are open, and they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And He says, you know, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was naked, and you clothed me. And they're looking at the King of Glory, and they're like, when did we do this to you? And He said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. He can look right into the works of a person and see what is in their heart. He can look right in and know what was going on inside. And this attitude is something. You see, if you give the truth to a person who has this heart and this attitude, who's doing this work, that their conscience leads them to live this, it's a slam dunk. Truth is just coming to a knowledge of a greater understanding of truth. People who know God, who would love God, who are of this heart, they're willing to do it. Their heart is one of humility. God looks to the poor and contrite, the one who humbles himself to look on the needs of another. Isn't this the mind that was in Christ Jesus? That He esteemed the interests of others greater than Himself? Didn't he say that the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, even love? Is this not what the judgment of the end will be about? The judging of the heart, the mind, the conscience, judging by what you've done, judging by the things you've said, and judging by how you treat your neighbor. Notice this. He continues on. Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you?" And he said, "Assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Your works are evident too. If you won't serve the lowly, if you won't serve the ones that you don't know, you didn't serve me. And you can imagine them saying, "But you're the King of glory. Of course, if we would have seen you sick or in prison, we would have come. You know, if you were the one sick, Jesus, we would have been there." He said, "No, and as much as you wouldn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. You showed what your heart is." Back in James 2, he says, "Will you serve well the rich and forsake the poor?" He said, "Aren't the rich ones that are, you know, taking you to court and abusing you? So why do you give them the best places and you put the poor person out in the back?" See, that was what was proceeding when he said, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Are you showing partiality in your judgment? Because the greatest test of what you will do is how will you treat those around you who you can say don't, quote unquote, deserve your service. Those who can't pay it back. Those who can't give you something in return. Because that is the heart of Jesus Christ. He served those who couldn't pay it back. He gave to those who had nothing to offer him except the hope that he could bring them into the ways of righteousness, that he could bring many sons to glory to be a blessing to his Father in heaven. So the likeness, what is Jesus looking for on the day of judgment? Those who have a heart and a mind like him and like his Father. They show it in their works. So you have these who go. So we've seen some things here today. First, that Jesus is the judge. That there is this great harvest at the end when many sons will be brought to glory and when people will be judged. Blessed are those of you who have part in the first resurrection. Make it your aim, because over such the second death has no power. And the honor and privilege is that you live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But at the end of that reign, he is going to put an end to all rule and authority and power. Satan will be released. Those who are deceived will come up against them. And the fire of the Lord will devour them. And he will bind Satan, casting him into the lake of fire. He'll put an end to his rule and authority and power. And then he will judge the dead. And how will he judge them? He will judge them according to their works. What are the things that are written in the books? He will judge according to what you know and your response to what you know. To whom much is given, much is required. He will judge according to their speech, about how they spoke and judged. They'll be judged back, and they will be judged according to their actions and the way they demonstrated the character, the heart, and the love of God in serving mankind in a way of love. They may not have known him, but he can see that that's just the formality. Their heart says they will follow. Their heart says they will obey. Their consciences accusing or excusing them in the day of judgment when God will reveal the secrets of mankind. And for those whose hearts are not of his, whose ways are not of his, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then it says, death itself and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will bring an end to all that power, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be that one, the one of death,
But to those who are His, He will say, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." God is bringing forth a great harvest, many souls at the end. Jesus will do that judging, and we have a great hope and a great God who brings about His plans and His purposes for all mankind. So let's praise Him together.